yourself speak to the hearts of those who will hear this message, and that you will change all of us that we hear. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever heard of the butterfly effect? A butterfly in Brazil flaps its wings and generates a tiny disturbance in the air. This small disturbance interacts with the surrounding air molecules and creates a ripple effect, which gradually propagates through the atmosphere and influences nearby air currents. The ripple effects continue to propagate and are amplified over time and eventually evolve into a severe thunderstorm system and develop into a tornado landing in Texas. Although it's only a theoretical illustration, the butterfly effect does imply that God must be in complete control. If God loses control over even one tiny particle or atom, the chance is that he might just lose control over something rather unexpected. Then God is no longer God, but he's just a more powerful human, Superman or a mighty angel. Therefore, God must be in complete control of every particle and atom at all times. In other words, God must be in complete control of how everything happens. This means God must be softening to be God. What does the Bible teach about the sovereignty of God? Isaiah 46, 9 to 11 gives a good definition of God's sovereignty. There are two aspects of God's sovereignty presenting in Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. God's eternal decree and his providence. First, declaring the end from the beginning refers to God's eternal decree or God's eternal plan for all things that will happen. That is, from the beginning, before creation, God had ordained everything that will come to pass. Second, what God ordained to come to pass, he will also actively bring it to pass. As God declares, "My purpose shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." How does God accomplish his purposes? In his providence, God works out every detail in his eternal plan, calling a bird of prey from the east and a man from a far country to fulfill his purpose. God doesn't just give a decree and then walks away, but he himself works on all the details to bring whatever he has decreed to happen. What God declares in Isaiah 46 about his sovereignty is really saying that the God of Israel and all Christians is the only God and there is none like him. He doesn't listen to the order of others or the counsel of another. And he doesn't rely on others to help him carry out his plan. He is the God who can do all things as he pleases. He is the only God and the creator of all created things. I'm sure you have many questions. For example, if God ordained all things, what about our free will? Does it make us into robots? Does it make God the author of sin? I will try to address these questions shortly. But before that, I want to first show you the Bible everywhere affirms the sovereignty of God. First, about God's decree, Psalm 139 says that all our days were ordained before one of them came to be. And James 4 echoes that the will of God determines every of our tomorrow and all we will do and live. Isaiah 37, 26 also tells us that the destruction of the nations by the Assyrians were all ordained by God long ago, and now he has brought it to pass. Isaiah 45:7 further affirms that the Lord creates both light and darkness, prosperity and disaster that ever happened. And this is also clear from Proverbs 16:4. The Lord planned everything and he works out everything for his own end, even the wicked, for a day of destruction. In Matthew 10, our Lord himself tells us, "Not even a sparrow will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father." And do you know, in the United States alone, 13.7 million birds died every day. And yet our Lord Jesus said, none of them, not one of them, will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father. God works out everything down to the smallest detail. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And even random events such as throwing a dice, every one of the outcomes is from the Lord. He alone decides every turn of events. I'm afraid we won't be able to even leave this room here today if I continue the list. But to me, Romans 11:36 is actually the most conclusive declaration about the sovereignty of God. From him and through him and to him are all things. God ordained all things that are to pass, and he brings them to pass. To him be the glory forever. Amen. How does the doctrine of the sovereignty of God affect our daily, everyday life then? Before we move to the applications, allow me to first address some of the pressing questions. Otherwise, it might be difficult for some of you to listen on as your hearts are burning. So the first question is also probably the most common question. What about our free will? Those who ask this question generally have the following position. God didn't ordain all things to happen. In particular, God chose to give us free will so that we can make our own free choices. Otherwise, we are just meaningless robots. In fact, even many Christians who believe the Bible does teach the sovereignty of God also have a similar question. If God ordained all things, are our choices real? I think we do have free will, but it depends on what definition of free will you use. If by free will you mean we can will whatsoever freely, then even God doesn't have this kind of free will because God cannot lie and or will to lie. And he certainly cannot will to kill himself. And similarly, one day when we are in heaven with God, we also cannot will to sin. But this is not a restriction. As a matter of fact, God is actually the most free of all beings, and there's no higher freedom than the freedom God enjoys. To say that God is sovereign is actually saying God is free and he does whatever pleases him. I think what we really want about free will is this. The concept of free will suggests that humans have the agency and autonomy to allow them to exercise control over their own actions and shape their own lives. It means that individuals can weigh options, consider consequences, and make choices based on their own values, beliefs, and desires, and preferences. A critical point in this definition is that we make our choices based on our own values, beliefs, and desires, which I believe is consistent with our own experiences also, and also the teaching of the Bible. Every one of us does make free decisions, free choices according to our own values, beliefs, and desires. In some situations, even if it seems that we don't have a choice when we make a bad decision, for example, if someone points a gun at your head, but even in that situation, you still make your choices freely by valuing what is more important to you, either your life or the things you want to protect at the risk of your life. So it could be a bad choice either way, but your will is still free to choose to make that choice even in that situation. The Bible also affirms that we can freely make our choices according to our own values, beliefs, and desires. But unfortunately, our values, beliefs, and desires are not always right. When you have a sinful nature, you choose according to what your sinful nature desires. And that's why we so often feel so frustrated by our own foolish decisions in our lives. And the truth is, we are never really free when in our sinful nature, but we are slaves to sin. We are free only when our Lord Jesus Christ sets us free. But even in our sinful nature, all our choices are real, as we do make those choices ourselves according to our own values, beliefs, and desires, our choices have eternal effect. But the battle against the sovereignty of God is not really about free will. Rather, it's the kind of autonomy to be free of God's control which the serpent offered to Adam and Eve. You will be like God. It's a liar, brothers and sisters, that the devil still uses today to whisper into our ears. He sugarcoats a kind of free will that doesn't really exist to deceive us, and hence clouds our understanding of God's will and the sovereignty of God and the glory due to Him, thereby shaking the foundation of our trust in Him. So here's our first application today. Do not be deceived by Satan and do not seek rebellion against God as he did, but submit yourselves and your life to God and put your trust completely in Him. Well, so far I've only explained that we do make our choices freely according to our desires and preferences. But if God ordained all things to pass, are my choices made by me or by God? The simple answer is this. I made all my choices, but they are in accordance with God's will. But how is this possible? Well, let me address this question together with another big question arising from this. What if I make a sinful choice? Does this make God the author of sin? Did God ordain sin? Well, to this, I must immediately say the Bible affirmatively denies it. In both James 1:13-16 and Galatians 6:7-8, the Bible affirms that God is not the author of sin, nor does God tempt anyone to sin, but men reap what they sow according to their own nature. In Ezekiel 33:11, God also says, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" Therefore, God will be contradicting to himself if he is the author of sin. However, elsewhere in the Bible, it does seem to suggest that God ordained sin. For example, 2 Samuel 24:1, "Against the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, 'Go and take census of Israel and Judah.'" What's going on here? It clearly says here that God incited David to commit a sin that displeased him, and later on God also punished Israel because of that. The answer is found in 1 Chronicles 21:1. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. It's not God, it's Satan. Satan incited David to sin. But why does 2 Samuel say that it's God who incited David to sin? I think it's because the concept of God's providence was so deeply rooted in the hearts of the prophets that he understood without the permission of God, or if God didn't decree this, Satan wouldn't be able to incite David to sin. So from a higher level, it's God who ordained the whole thing, but God wasn't the author of sin in this scenario. Satan was. In many other places, the Bible also affirms that God accomplished his purpose through the sinful actions of evil human agents. The most notable one is certainly the murder of his son, Jesus, which is perhaps the greatest sin ever committed. As for to do whatever God's hand and God's plan had predestined to take place, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Here, the Bible affirms that long ago, God ordained the murder of his son, and he accomplished his purpose through the hands of sinful men. And yet, he himself did nothing in all this. Therefore, God's sovereignty also means that God is free to use human agents to achieve his higher purposes according to his own will and for his own glory. Of course, I have to admit that with our finite minds, we cannot fully comprehend the mechanism of how God could ordain his creature to make sinful choices freely according to their own nature, and yet God himself remains free from sin and holds the creature accountable for their sins. I could offer some explanations, although none of them is really perfect. My own experience is this. If God doesn't give me grace in dealing with certain things in certain situations, I will surely sin. But grace by its definition doesn't mean... grace by its definition means that God is not obligated to give it to me, meaning that God doesn't sin if he doesn't give me his grace. But on the other hand, I will sin if I do not receive God's grace. So the action of bestowing grace alone can already determine how I will act. And as a professor in computer science, I understand that if it's possible for man to make AI, then why it's not possible for God, who has the highest level of intelligence, to make his creatures to have free choices in accordance with his will? Of course, you know, these explanations are all meant to show that it's possible for God to ordain everything, and yet man could still make real choices, and God is not responsible for their sins. While it's difficult for our finite mind to fully comprehend the wisdom of God, it's actually not difficult to see the Bible does teach everywhere the sovereignty of God. This means this doctrine is very important to us. Let's consider the sovereignty of God in the following areas and see how it affects our Christian faith and our everyday life. First, the sovereignty of God is fully displayed in how nature obeys his commands. The 10 plagues God did when he brought his people out of Egypt were to demonstrate his power and proclaim his name in all the earth. This should cause us to fear him and not to harden our hearts and sin against him as Pharaoh did. In the book of Job, when Job had many questions about his suffering, God didn't give him an answer. Rather, God asked Job, "Who laid the earth's foundation? Who shuts the sea behind doors and sets limits to its proud waves? Who governs the light and darkness? Who gives order to snow, hail, lightning, rain, and thunderstorm? Who sets the stars in place and leads out the constellations? And who established the law of the heavens?" And after hearing all this, Job had no more questions as he had come to see the glory of God. So he humbled himself before God. "Now my eyes have seen you, therefore I despise myself and repent in ashes." I truly believe one day, when we stand before God and behold his greatness and his glory, all our questions will automatically go away, and we will stand in awe and praise him. Even now, we should always humble ourselves before God and praise him for his greatness and the splendor he displays in his creation. This also calls the kind of attitude and heart that we should have when we come to the church to worship God every Sunday. Second, what happens in this fallen world does sometimes make it hard to see the sovereignty of God is in control. For example, where is God when people are suffering because of wars and corrupt governments? But the Bible suggests otherwise. When Joshua led the Israelites into the land of Canaan, not a city except Gibeon made a treaty with them. And the Bible says, "It's the Lord who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel so that he might destroy them all." Then from days of the judges to Samuel, Saul, David, the division of Solomon's kingdom into two nations until Israel was taken by the Assyrians and Judah taken by the Babylonians. The Bible gives us numerous examples of how God was actively involved in the events of, in the history of Israel and the other nations in order to accomplish his purpose and fulfill what he had spoken through the prophets. He was in complete control. And during the exile in the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, we also see how God's hands were with his people as he moved the hearts of the several kings to act in favor of his people. Surely, our world is broken after the fall, and we often do not understand our sufferings, just as Job didn't understand his suffering at the beginning. But just as God had a purpose for Job's suffering, and God was in control, so surely God also has a good purpose for our sufferings today, and he is still in complete control today and forever. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let's continue to put our trust in our suffering God, for he has a has promised that one day he will make everything new. Let's pray, trust God is in control, and trust that he is just, and he will make all things right in the end. Our daily life. I'm sure all of us have been frustrated in many ways in our daily life and have been worried about many things. I myself become particularly frustrated when I'm working on important tasks for the church and suddenly numerous obstacles arise from out of nowhere hindering my progress. This morning, Cameron sent me a message, "Wake up, James, we have typhoon." So, and also, you know, the power cable issue that has caused all kinds of troubles at Pastor Nate's house, which had hindered both, you know, his work and my work. So, you know, in these situations, you just can't help asking God, why can't you just make things easier for us? This is just one of the many examples in our daily life. And I'm sure all of you have experienced that. But our Lord Jesus tells us that by the providence of God, even birds and grass in the field are being taken well care of. How then will God not take care of us? Therefore, knowing that God is suffering should totally change the way we live our life and especially the way we pray. The sovereignty of God is the foundation of the kind of ultimate security that all Christians hope for. It serves as an immovable anchor amidst the most tumultuous storms and waves in our lives. But it's not just the challenging and turbulent times in our life, but in all things, every small detail in our life, God works for the good of those who love him, whom he has called according to his good purpose. This means that everything happened in your life, however bad it may seem to be, is ultimately for your good. The sovereign God who does not lie declares this. How would this change the way we live our life then? I can list a few examples. When our dinner doesn't taste good, or a lift is too slow, or someone blocks our way when we are in a hurry, we should know that it's the sovereign God who lets all these things happen, and he has a good purpose in all of them. And we should pray that God will give us more patience and a loving heart towards others, and give us strength, and help us to give thanks to him in all circumstances. I think today's example is the perfect application of God's sovereignty in prayer. He is in control. And there are other situations, for example, when the bus comes late, or we can't find a toilet or a classroom or our phone running out of battery, we can also ask God even in such, you know, small things and ask him for help. He might not answer our prayers in the way we expect, but just through all these little prayers, we can build more trust in our God and help us to become less worried about our life. Finally, the sovereignty of God directly decides our salvation, as the Bible does tell us that God predestined our salvation and He chose us, and He will finish the work of His salvation in us until Jesus comes again. Ephesians 1:11, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Philippians 1 says, He who began the good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. However, this doesn't mean that we can sit back and relax, leaving God to do the work as He promised He will do. Instead, the Bible emphasizes that we must work too. Philippians 2 urges us to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But at the same time, the Bible affirms that it is also God who works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. Therefore, God does work in every detail to accomplish His plan and His purpose, but He works through ordinary means. That is, through us, as He created us to be His workmanship in Christ to do every good work. Ephesians 2:10. God doesn't just grow plants by calling out to the air, "Plants, grow, grow!" And then suddenly, as He speaks, the plants appear. No, that's not the way God works. But God first sends someone to sow the seeds, and then another one to water them. And then, through the work of these human hands, He causes the plants to grow. And in the end, He also sends the workers out to the field to harvest them. So that when God's good purpose are accomplished, all may receive a reward. Therefore, we must work and work hard. Especially if you have been given gifts, do not bury your talents on the ground. But some of you may ask, what if God doesn't choose me? Then it seems whatever I do is useless, since it's God who predestines everything. Well, a common answer to this is, but you don't know, as no one knows God's plan and no one knows if He's chosen. This is true, but not all true. Regarding salvation, the Bible does tell us God's plan and who will be chosen. God's plan is that whoever repents and believes in Jesus will be saved. That's His plan. It's clear. And so, whoever you are, you know you are chosen as long as you repent and believe in Jesus. It's also sure. Aren't you here today? Didn't God ordain this so that you can hear this message and know Jesus? Right? And also, Acts 17 further affirms that you are here today because God wants you to be here so that you will seek Him and reach out for Him and find Him. Indeed, He is not far from you. All you need to do is to answer His call to repent and believe in Jesus. So if any of you sitting here today still have any hesitation about following Jesus or want to know more about Jesus, talk to Pastor Nate after the sermon and he will tell you what to do. Let's pray. O sovereign Lord, today's weather is really the perfect application that you are suffering. That nothing can stop your plans and your purpose. Therefore, suffering Lord, we pray that you yourself, your hands will work, and you will work through us to achieve your good purposes for your own glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.